I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. So glad to have you join me today. This is a different day for us. Normally we had Sean McDowell scheduled, but he had a family emergency. So we're going in a different direction. Really prayed. You know this. We're here every day to help you walk intimately with God, to appreciate and appropriate his presence in your life. And that's not my normal opening, but it won't be a normal show. I'm really expectant that God is going to meet us in this place. So as I prayed, you know, we kind of have to scramble behind the scenes going, okay, what are we going to do? I just paused, I just prayed, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about my message, the wilderness, the storms, and the God who restores. And I'm drawing out of my book, Fully Alive, Learning to Flourish, Mind, Body, and Spirit. And thanks to Bethany House, and we're kind of partnering with the ministry, Bethany House is offering 5 copies of Fully Alive, and then we're offering 5 DVDs to go with those 5 books. So there's a $45 gift, 5 of you will win those. Fully Alive is all about inner healing and what happens in our soul happens in our cells. And as we kind of journey through this hour, I want to minister to you, Angie, and I want to pray for you. And I want to just sort of kick off by asking you to engage with me by text, because you're my special guest today. And I've got a twofold question. What in your life has God restored? Maybe it's your sense of purpose or sense of identity. Maybe it's your marriage. So twofold question. What in your life has God restored? And secondly, what do you still need to be repaired? What do you still need to God? Maybe there's some kind of sense of loss over this last year, or maybe it's been just an ongoing long-term battle where you've just waiting and waiting and waiting for God to restore you in a particular area of life. Would you text me? In what way has God restored you? In what way do you need him to restore you? You can text 877-933-2484. And again, 5 of you will win a book and DVD combo today. I really do love this DVD and how it turned out. It's just additional teaching with some scenic scenes and music to go with it. You can, again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Talking about restoration, the wilderness, the storms, and the God who restores. You know, I love words like audacious and tenacious and unshakable. And you probably know me well enough to know that nothing's really ever come easy for me, that God has wired with me with some feistiness for good reason. And my boys are all grown now. They're all over 6 feet tall. One of my sons has a size 14 shoe. So they're ginormous, man. But the big joke, my husband's a big guy. So my boys passed me up like in middle school. But the big joke when they were growing up was that despite all the testosterone in the home with all these boys, I was in fact the one who was the Navy SEAL. I was the one on covert mission. So it was just sort of the big joke. If I were home late after a church meeting, they'd be like, you were on a mission, weren't you? Or if Kevin and I are going out the door, they would literally say to my hubby, don't worry, Dad, you're in good hands. Mom's going to watch out for you. And we just always laughed about that. I mean, I laughed. I don't know that Kev thought it was so funny, but and most of you know, I worked in the fitness world for a long time, and my older two were musicians. So one was a drummer, one was a guitarist. But my youngest, Jordan, was an athlete. And back when I was teaching aerobics and kickboxing kind of came on the scene and I'd been through a training on it, JoJo is sitting at the table doing his homework. And I'm like, honey, did you know when you do an uppercut, you have to come up underneath it like you squat underneath because the power's in your legs. And when you do a jab, your whole body, and I'm trying to explain to him, you know, the technique behind the uppercut, the hook, and the jab. And he's looking at me like, Mom, I have to do my math. I'm like, okay, you can do your math another day. Get up, let's try this. And I taught him how to bob and weave and jab and uppercut. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was excited about this new thing that I was learning. Well, now my boys are grown, and so they do this thing where they're like, is this a good time to tell you one of our stories? Do you feel secure, Mom? Can we tell you this is what really happened? And JoJo told us this story a number of years ago. It made me laugh out loud. I mean, you might not think it's funny, but I don't know why. But so he's shy, he's meek, he's mild, and he was a decent athlete. But he went over to a friend's house after school, and they were all going to play some video games. And he was sitting on the couch, and this new guy, a new part of the group, he shows up, but he's like Goliath. He's talking smack. He's talking down to everybody. And he brought boxing gloves. And he's like, who dares to fight me? And it really was Goliath, you know, and the Philistines, and the Israelites are cowering, going, not me. And JoJo's just sitting quietly, shyly on the couch playing his video game. But he just, it irked him so much that this guy was just, he kind of changed the whole group dynamic because he was so arrogant and kind of condescending and talking down to people. So JoJo just looks over his shoulder and said, I'll box you. And so he gets up and he puts the boxing gloves on. He does a little bob and weave and pop. He popped him once and knocked him right out. He knocked him out, knocked him down. And all the guys were in a circle looking over at this guy, and he opens his eyes and they're like, dude, where'd you learn to do that? And he says, my mom. I don't know why. That story has nothing to do with my message today, but I thought it was funny. Anyway, I have to say, you know, feistiness is one thing, but tenacious, well, that is a whole different thing. And tenacious hope is a phrase that I have held on to for a long time when it comes to contending for restoration. Maybe you've heard me say this before. I believe, I know that Jesus promised the abundant life, but I don't think it comes to us automatically without a bit of a fight. Because John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and life abundantly. I do believe that we have to contend for some of the things that God has promised us. So tenacious hope has come to mean a lot to me. Here's how it's defined. Tenacious means to keep a firm hold on something, to not readily relinquish a position, to be determined, resolute, steadfast, unwavering, unyielding, and unshakable. And hope is this, a confident expectation that God will do as he promised. So you put these together. Someone who's full of tenacious hope is a person who will not be moved. They will not relinquish their position of faith. They stand with an unwavering, unshakable expectation that God will do everything he promised. So what does restoration have to do with tenacious hope? Well, we lose heart when we're worn out, and we loosen our grip when we lose heart. And yet God restores and revives us time and time again. And I've already shared quite a bit on this show about my relapse, but it was in that place 5-6 years ago. And the worst part of it, where God really met me and said, I'm not going to let you lose, but I have to let you fight. And it was truly one of those times where the theme throughout Fully Alive is the storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. And I would submit to you that God will sometimes allow an overplayed enemy attack so he can position us for freedom. When he knows we're strong enough in him to overcome, when we're ready, when we all of our past battles have prepared us for this battle, he'll allow an overplayed enemy attack to position us for freedom. And the goal is to come through going, I know him more. I know his word more. And I'm actually wiser to the enemy's schemes. And this is just what's true. We are in a battle, and it's going to be that way till Jesus returns. You know, it's like we've been dropped behind enemy lines, and the enemy has had a long time to study us. And so we have to get better at battle. That's why Psalm 18, and I think it's 2 Samuel 22, he trains my hands for battle. He teaches us how to stand and how to stand on high places. But as a friend of mine once said, life has a way of lifing you. You know, just when you think you're in a season of restoration, all of a sudden you get blindsided by a battle or an attack or a storm. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, I want to talk about three things, 3 points I want to make. But one of the themes in the book is pursue healing and pray for a miracle. There are things that we can do in the way of pursuing healing. And if you listen often enough, the show is a lot about that, about pursuing healing and then believing God to do what only he can do, where you pursue healing, because there are things that God wants you to, he wants your cooperation with. So you say, Lord, what is my next step towards healing? But then now, God, I call on you. I call on you now to do what only you can do. Jesus cares deeply about the human condition. So these are the 3 points I hope to make in this next hour. The first one is, as you follow Jesus intimately, as you walk closely with Jesus, you can know that restoration is in process. If you walk with him, you talk with him, you listen to him, you do what he says, you can know that restoration is in process. And also, he uses the wilderness to purify and empower you. You know, he doesn't take you out to the wilderness to dismiss you, but to deliver you. And then he uses the storm, not to punish you, but to prepare you so he can promote you. God intends to recover what has been stolen from us. And, you know, I have a counselor, her name's Steph, and she said she and her colleagues have been just inundated with people, a lot of women, a lot more women than men, with crazy physiological symptoms that doctors have no answers for. And she says over and over again, she says, we've realized that these dear women and men, but more women than men, and I just maybe think that's because less men maybe seek out help of a counselor. I don't know if that's true or not. Men, tell me if that's true. But either way, they're seeing more women than men, but with these crazy physiological symptoms. And as they do a little digging, they realize that these women have had just a series of unrelenting crises, a series of unrelenting losses, and they don't know what to do with them because we are multitaskers. So they just shove them into the basement of their soul. And she says, then they get our attention another way. And isn't that the way it is? Anything we don't deal with will get our attention another way. What happens in our souls happens in our cells. And when we don't pay attention to the condition of our souls, those things really will push out into our physiology. And what this counselor, my friend Steph, said is once we got these dear people into the presence of God and we let them soar through their losses and their hurts, where they just know it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to be in process because healing just sort of happens in layers, right? Once they started to encounter the love of God, and really validate the hurts in their heart and the losses in their story, one by one, a lot of those symptoms started to just dissipate and disappear. We do great harm to ourselves and our stories when we're not willing to look at what's buried in the soul. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the idea that God is very committed to our wholeness and our healing. You've heard me quote Jeff Mannion before, but I love this. He says, we've tried to become experts at not getting hurt, but we need to become experts at learning to heal. And I would further submit, we've also tried to become experts at not having to feel, but we need to feel it so that we can heal it. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. You are my special guest today. Our guest, Sean McDowell, had to cancel because of a family emergency as we prayed and sought God. We just really believed we wanted to spend an hour. We just felt like God was prompting us to spend this hour talking restoration. And so my twofold question for you is, in what way has God restored you? In what way do you still need him to restore you? And I love this. Let's see, I've got to make sure I'm giving proper credit. Victoria says this. She says, such a sweet story. She said, being restored in the love of Christ that he has for me and being strengthened in my authority in him and being restored in walking out my own healing as I keep walking with Jesus. I love that. That's Victoria. Thanks for that testimony. I love this one too. God in his steadfast love has restored my relationship to him after leaving the church and being lost over 30 years. I'm humbled and thankful. Now I need to forgive myself and know that God will still use me for his purpose despite being a senior citizen. I feel spiritually like a teenager. Your radio show lifts me up. I'm so grateful. And if you're spiritually a teenager, you got all kinds of energy and all kinds of purpose ahead of you, dear one. And boy, if you have a hard time forgiving yourself, go back and listen to my Sam Storms interview from yesterday. And boy, appreciate that so much. Love hearing from you. Mary says, restored, I'm more secure today in my identity in Christ. Many past issues have been identified and healed. Hallelujah, Mary. That's fantastic. I'm trusting God, she says, that he'll provide for me and my family in his timing. He's leading me in a new direction. There's no real visible means of support in my own power or control. No job. It's complex, but starting a small business on my own. I have what can only be from the peace of God. I'm daily reminding myself to look forward to see how God is going to come through and answer, provide. Not sure what he has in store, but I want to follow and embrace whatever he hands me. You, Mary, are a mature believer, depending on him and trusting him. Love that so much. And Mike says, amen, Susie. We do great harm to our soul when we don't feel and deal. This is the thing, is you'll never heal from a hurt that you refuse to acknowledge. And the temptation is to, when you compare your loss to someone else's, to minimize it. And when you can't heal from a loss that you refuse to acknowledge, this is when it comes to healing, it isn't relative. It whatever someone else is going through, your hurt is your hurt. And that's the hurt that God wants to heal in you and through you. And that's just super important to remember. The storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. And maybe you heard me teach on this, but when I was in that place of just such devastation with this relapse and all the discipline and focus required with supplements and medicine and when to eat, when not to eat, and everything I needed to do to try to navigate what I was walking through, the Lord kept bringing me back to the Gospel of John, where Jesus approaches a man who'd been on the mat for 38 years. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be well?" And the man's reply was, "Well, I can't, sir." And I kept asking God, "You know, this hurts my feelings, God, that you keep bringing me to this story, because of course I want to be well. I don't know what more I can do to contend for my health, to contend for the promises, to stand in faith. I literally am at my wit's end. I don't know what more I can do. Why do you keep bringing me to this story?" And he's just quiet. So I realized, you know, God knows more than I do. So maybe I'm asking a wrong question. Lord, is there a hindrance in my own soul to my own healing that I'm not aware of? And this is a raw story but for me to share, but I've shared it before and I'll share it again. But I was at a speaking event in the middle of all this inflammatory chaos in my body. And I'm standing backstage and I'm getting ready to go step out on the stage. And all of a sudden, one of those surges hit. And when they would hit, it's like my esophagus would spasm and my whole neck would go numb and my throat would close. My arms would go numb. The headaches, I felt like there was a vice just turning, like my bones in my head felt like they were breaking. And then my vision would blur. So there was just no possible way that I could literally step out and bring a message when things were spinning. My vision, I mean, just like a hailstorm of neurological fireworks. I'm like, "Oh God, please not now. Please not now." And I'm ready to step out in faith just because I had to. People are waiting out there. And the host grabs me and pulls me back. And she says, ooh, Susie, before you go out there, make sure that you tell them that you struggle with your health, because otherwise they're just going to hate you when they get a look at you." And I kind of half smiled. And I just was stopped in my tracks, because quite honestly, I've heard that 1,000 times. I would hate you if you didn't struggle so much. And oftentimes in jest. But as a young mom, I was on the receiving end of some pretty significant betrayal and gossip, to the point where people were coming up to me and telling me what these women who were once my friends were saying about me. And later, when one of them apologized, she said, "I don't know. She said, we just love to hate you. It's like we were hating you for sport and you just couldn't do anything right. And we love to pick you apart." It was just like, ouch. And my book, Uncommon Woman, came out of that. I mean, it was so painful, but one of the best things that ever happened to me, because I was so captive to other people's opinions. And wow, I was baptized by fire, and the gap widens significantly between how man affects me and how God affects me. However, when women would say in jest, "I'd hate you if you didn't struggle so much," I didn't quite know what to do with that, so I'd stuff it in the basement, stuff it in the basement. And so there that day backstage, when she said that, the Lord whispered in my heart, "Susie, can you handle it if I heal you? Can you trust me with others' opinions, especially women who love to pick other women apart? Can you trust me?" And it was like a speed bump. So here I've been fasting, praying, eating right, not eating the wrong thing, taking my supplements, taking my medicine, going to bed on time, drinking 70 ounces of water a day. I mean, I was doing so many right things, but I wasn't believing right things. I didn't realize that was just embedded in my soul. And I had to sort it through right before I stepped out on the stage. "Lord, I do trust you." And he just whispered back, "You know what? Not all women are that petty, and those who are need healing too." I'd say about a week or two later, I'm in bed and I intercede every night. Well, it used to be every night I would intercede for human trafficking victims, but it was disrupting my sleep to the point where Dr. Troy said I have to pray for them at a different time of day. So, but that particular time, I was just crying out to God, "Bring your fist down on this wretched, wretched base crime against humanity. Oh God, I pray, rescue these dear souls and deal with these evil people." And I'm just crying out to God. And the phrase passed through my mind, "Blessing guilt." I'm like, "Blessing guilt." And the Lord whispered to my heart again, "Can you handle it if I heal you, knowing there's 40 million slaves on the earth today? I said, no. I mean, I didn't have to think about it. I just said, no. Now, I know theologically in my brain, I know full well that God is one of unlimited supply. So if what he does for me limits his ability to do for you, well, then it would be selfish of me to ask audaciously. But I know that he has, there's no limit to his supply. So I know that in my head. But in my heart, it was just like suddenly my trial did not seem like that big of a deal, although it was profoundly affecting my life, and the enemy was having a heyday, leveraging my weakness and vulnerability with added doses of fear. So my healing didn't matter to God, but I had a capital no, and I actually had to sort that through. And I say all that to say is, I believe that there are hindrances in every soul to their healing. I believe that there are things that maybe you stuffed in the basement that you don't even know about. And the thing is, if we leave unresolved hurts and trauma, we let them linger for too long, they suddenly put heat behind the things we say. They distort the things we see. And they diminish our capacity to know and walk in God's love. It's so important that we dare to trust God. And so with that, it's important to dare to say, God, are there hindrances in my own soul to my own flourishing, to my own healing? Because, you know, if the devil can't have your soul because you trusted Jesus, well, he'll do whatever he can to distress your soul. He's a thief. He's a liar. That is his native tongue. And what happens if we don't join with Jesus on the restoration journey? And really, if it doesn't occur to you to contend for it, you won't even notice it when it comes. But when you start to go, this is part of the gospel. It absolutely is. It's not only a salvation from the penalties of sin. It is about the restoration of our soul. It absolutely is. And if you don't believe that, you won't walk in the expectancy for it. And what will happen then is there's all this unresolved stuff in the soul. And then what happens is we can be the most blessed people in the world, but those blessings don't go in. Compliments don't go in. What goes in are weak and tired thoughts and further perspectives that make us vulnerable. And the enemy's lies and our worst critics, those are the things that feel more believable because we have an unhealed soul. This is why it matters so much that we have as much passion about the restoration of our soul as Jesus does. Because as he restores us, he heals through us. The word restore in the Hebrew is shub, and it means this: to bring back, to refresh, to repair, to give back, to recover, and to pay back. So what about it? What has the enemy stolen from you that you want to see God restore? And what has God already restored? When we come back, we'll talk more about the wilderness and the storms and the God who restores. We've got 5 copies of my book, Fully Alive, with a companion DVD to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We decided to go in a direction today. Our guests had to cancel, and just I paused and I prayed and I listened, really felt like God wanted to talk about restoration. And I'm so grateful to hear from you. I've asked you a twofold question, and you guys are amazing to me. You know, just the way that you contend for the faith, the way that you walk with him in a raw and honest way, and the way that you're so willing to share your life with our other listeners so we can learn from each other. My twofold question is, how has God restored you? What has he restored in you? And what do you still need him to restore? And a loved one texted me, I don't know if I can get through this. And loved one, you can tell me if it's okay if I share your relationship to me. I don't know if that question was for everyone, but God has restored my sobriety. 66 days clean now. But he's always with me, and I know that now. And this time around, I had the worst withdrawals I've ever experienced. And I prayed and prayed until one day I realized all this pain that I'm experiencing now is what he took from me the first time when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my meth addiction was gone, and I had no withdrawals from that day. When I realized it, I began to get better. What a great lesson. So, loved one. This is an extended family member, so I just want to protect his identity. But yeah, he brought you back to that place of deliverance. That's so, so powerful. This dear listener says, God has restored the tender father relationship he wants to have with me. After decades of feeling unworthy, I made the choice to pursue that relationship with him, and he showed me the wound in my soul. And every morning I feel overwhelmed by his love. And then says, she says, I actually didn't make the choice. He pursued me and allowed me to see him with his arms open again. So precious, so precious. So we're talking about the wilderness and the storms and the God who restores. And there is a day coming when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when we will know a restoration that there'll be no retreating from. But until that day, God compels us and calls us and invites us to continue to contend for healing and wholeness. And this is not a selfish ambition. This really is because I say it all the time, you can't impart what you don't possess. And I would have to say, when we live with a measure of brokenness that we're not willing to acknowledge, this is the stuff the rest of the world stumbles over, because God's love gets lost in translation. Who are the most loving Christians? They're the ones who've been seasoned by hardship and heartbreak and have learned to entrust their story to Jesus. They got that twinkle in their eye, humility in their heart, and they know that this is only part of the story, that there's going to be a day when it's going to come to a glorious conclusion, and then we're going to be just beginning again. I want to ask you to, if you're able, if you're driving, don't do this, but close your eyes and put your hand on your heart. And I want you to hear the 23rd Psalm in the voice translation, just because I want you to hear it from a fresh angle. This is for you. The Eternal is my shepherd. He cares for me always. He provides me rest in rich green fields beside streams of refreshing water. He soothes my fears and he makes me whole again, steering me off worn hard paths to roads where truth and righteousness echo his name. Even in the unending shadows of death's darkness, I'm not overcome by fear, because you are with me in those dark moments, near with your protection and guidance, and I'm comforted. You spread out a table before me, provisions in the midst of attack from my enemies. You care for all my needs, anointing my head with soothing, fragrant oil, filling my cup up again and again with your grace. Certainly your faithful protection and loving provision will pursue me where I go, always, everywhere. I will always be with the Eternal in your house forever. Now here's the thing about restoration and wilderness seasons. They don't seem to go hand in hand. In fact, it feels at first like it's adding insult to injury. God knows what's in your soul that needs healing. He's the great physician. He's your advocate, your defender, your father. Jesus is your intercessor. And the thing is, he will allow us to be thrust into a season of obscurity so that he can heal us. It's not to dismiss us. It's to deliver us. Sometimes that comes in the form of a lost job or a health challenge. And I never think ever that God sends health challenges, but he allows them, definitely, or maybe a relationship breakdown. But one way or another, you find yourself in a season of obscurity. While it seems everybody else is partying down or skating through life or bearing fruit or they're operating in their calling, you're not so much. You feel maybe either dead on arrival or profoundly hurt and betrayed at the loss. And your sense of orientation is just kind of skewed, because you're like, who am I? What am I called to? If I'm not doing my purpose, who am I really? And in that place, we want so much to short circuit the process and make something happen, because in the Western church, we're so attached to results and status and production that it seems really difficult to find intimacy with Jesus when it's not all happening for us. And so in those places, we try to make something happen. We want relief. And Jesus is saying, I want redemption for you. We're saying, but I just want a break. And he's saying, but I want to bring you a breakthrough. You know, none of us seeks out those wilderness places, but it's something that God allows again and again. I've seen it over and over again. And I would say some of the great heroes of the faith emerged out of those wilderness places. Listen to what Dr. Alicia Bricioli writes about such seasons. And please lean in and listen, because this is brilliant and there's so much here. She says, in hidden years, God is only our only consistent audience. In those hidden years, God is our only consistent audience. Others come and go, but only He always sees. God alone realizes our full potential and comprehends, listen to this, the longings in our souls. When no one else is interested in, let alone impressed by, our capabilities and dreams, God is still wholeheartedly, with fatherly pride, shouting His love over us. Anonymous seasons afford us the opportunity to establish God as our soul's true point of reference. Listen to this. If we resist underestimating how He treasures our hiddenness and takes that time, and we take the time to decide whose attention and acceptance really matters in our lives. Here's the thing. It's in that place. It's in the places of obscurity and wilderness where God reminds us we're not what we do. We're someone He loves. It's in that place where He reminds us that our identity does not come from our status, from our position, our job, or if people understand us or even accept us at the moment. That we are someone God loves, that Jesus paid a high price for us and our identity. And so often I think when you're not dealing with the stuff in your soul, you will look to the things of the world to attach to validate you, because you haven't fully known the healing that God has for you. And I really believe the church is full of Christians running, striving, proving. And Jesus is saying, I want you to stop striving. I want you to know Me so I can heal you and set you free. I don't know. I don't think anything testifies more to the power of the gospel like somebody with winsome joy, a twinkle in their eye, love in their heart. I don't know. I just think that's a powerful testament to the gospel. So I've got a friend, and this is kind of a little bit graphic of a story, but not too graphic for radio, but just hang with me, especially guys. This might make you feel tiny bit comfortable, but uncomfortable, but you need to hear it. When I'm talking about grief, Steve Arterburn was on my show a number of years ago, and he said this, and it struck me, and it, to the point where I wrote a whole chapter on grief in my book, Fully Alive. But he says, Susie, the great plague of the church is unresolved grief. We're walking around with broken hearts from a series of unresolved losses, but we need to slow down to heal. So I was out to lunch with a friend who battled infertility, and she told me her story, and I was just jarred by it. When she was a little girl, she had a sexual trauma at the hands of a family member. Some of her family members believed her, the others didn't. So when she got old enough, she went through counseling, she sorted through that trauma, and she's a brilliant woman and just a profound contributor in the kingdom of God, just deep soul. But suddenly she started to deal with infertility, and everywhere she turned, people, you know, women were getting pregnant everywhere. You know, it's like she was invited to too many baby showers, and just the loss was so staggering. Meanwhile, she's just having one failed test at a time. Well, the doctors finally said, there's one more test we can do to see if you are a candidate for in vitro fertilization. And she said, but they said, but if you're not a candidate, this is the end of the road for you, and you'll have to consider adoption or not having children. Every time she got close to making that appointment, nausea and fear and anxiety stirred up within her. And so she'd push pause, not yet, not yet. Well, finally she thought, I got to go back to counseling and sort through some of this, because it is stirring up all kinds of stuff in me. So she went back to counseling, and of course, some of the old trauma, her childhood trauma came up, and you must know that healing happens in layers. So don't ever let that enemy say, I thought you dealt with this already, because that is not how healing happens. It happens in layers. Well, once again, the Lord just set the plow a little deeper and allowed her to look at other aspects of this part of her story, but also helped her to look ahead and really surrender her will. Like, will you be okay if you can't get pregnant? And she was finally ready. So she made the appointment, and here's the graphic part. So just hang with me. The day came. The doctor inserted the tool, so to speak, to look inside at her cervix. And what the doctor found was a whole wall of scar tissue, which verified the fact that her story from childhood was indeed true. And the doctor said, oh, wow, there's a whole wall of scar tissue here. She said, I want to break through it. Are you okay? Can you brace yourself? I just want to see what happens. And so my friend braced herself, and this doctor painfully took a scalpel and broke through this wall of scar tissue. And on the other side was a viable, perfect uterus. And this doctor said, I think we found the reason you haven't been able to get pregnant. I think you're going to come back in 4 weeks and tell me you are pregnant. That's just what happened. And the day of this telling, she was pregnant with number two, her second son. And I think that's such a visual for us to remember that there is life on the other side of our hurts. There's life on the other side of our scar tissue. And I think what the enemy loves to do is he likes to, when we want to step out, when we want to believe for more, when we want to pursue healing, he puts up this canvas of scar tissue and reminds us of our fears, of our hurts. And it just seems too costly to move ahead. So we turn around and we go the other way. But what if you saw that canvas kind of like the banner at a football game, and you backed up and you went running and you blew through it? What if you started to believe, if you don't yet, maybe you already do, but that there's life on the other side of your hurts? What if you dared to ask God, what am I not doing because of past hurts? What am I not enjoying because of past hurts? What kind of soul flourishing am I missing out on because of past hurts? I am choosing to believe that there's life on the other side of my hurt. So how do we do that? A, B, C. It's not as simple as ABCs, but I thought this would help you remember. A, acknowledge. Acknowledge it. Was it rejection? Injustice? A private pain you weren't allowed to share? Is it something? I just feel like I'm supposed to say this. Some of you have losses that are chronic, and you just compare those to others' worst losses, and so you live with this kind of dull sense of ache because you've not felt the permission to get with Jesus to say, this hurts. This turned out different than I'd hoped. So part of healing, significant part, is acknowledge it. Did it blindside you? Was it a private pain you weren't allowed to share? Did it hurt because God could have stopped it and he didn't? You have to feel it to heal it. So acknowledge it. That's A. B, breakthrough. Picture your canvas like that football player banner and run through it. I've mentioned this before. I've mentioned it a lot because my sister's story impacted me so much. But my younger sister, who lost her husband 6 years ago, I think it's been now, I asked her, how did you do that? And she said, well, I got out of bed every day. I just had to. I had to get out of bed with just kind of declaring, I got stuff to do today. Two, I kept telling myself, God is still good. Three, I kept telling myself, I'm going to be okay. And four, I'm stronger than I know. Whatever it is that you need from the Lord, he's going to help you break through. So then when it's all said and done, you're still standing. And then C is claim the promises of God. Because in the very places that enemy has tried to rob you blind are the places that God wants to bring flourishing, healing, wholeness in ways you've probably not even thought of yet. God allows us to go to the wilderness, not to dismiss us, but so that he can deliver us. He will turn your mourning into dancing, your sorrow into joy, your valley of weeping into pools of blessing. You will see his goodness in the land of the living. Don't give up hope. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to talk about the God who restores us. He leads us into those storms and through the storms, not to punish us, but so he can promote us. We'll be back in a minute. I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in miracles wherever I go. Hope you have a really great day. Susie Larson here. Our guest had to cancel today, and I just stepped back and prayed and asked, Lord, what do you want for us today? And just had a strong sense that God wanted us to talk about restoration, drawing from my book, Fully Alive, Learning to Flourish Mind, Body, and Spirit. It's all about inner healing, and we've got 5 copies along with 5 DVDs to give away. They'll come from separate places. Faith Radio will send the DVDs, and Bethany House will send the books. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. for. So as I talked about, we're talking about the God who leads us into the wilderness, not to dismiss us, but to deliver us, so who also allows us to go through the storm, not to punish us, but so that he can promote us. And in the Gospel of Mark, again, maybe you've heard me teach on this before, but it's interesting to me that Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat, and he led them right into a storm. He wasn't not that he wasn't aware that the storm was coming, but he led them, and their question was, Lord, don't you care? And his question for them was, where's your faith? And, you know, I don't have time to unpack that too much, but the idea is that I feel like God was modeling two things to the disciples that they would need when they got to the other side, modeling rest and modeling authority. And when we're in the storm, these are two things we do need to know how to access, deeper places of rest. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And authority, Luke 10:19, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. Well, this again is a very vulnerable story, but you guys are so vulnerable with me that I'm just going to go for it and keep moving here. But a number of years ago, when my show was Live the Promise, I was on 3 to 5 every day for a number of years. And this is, again, toward the beginning. It's so interesting now that I think about it, but toward the beginning of that whole relapse. But I'd interviewed, just by chance, just where they landed on the schedule, three different guys over a course of a couple of weeks who went to prison because of white-collar crimes. And I think, if I remember right, two of them made a mistake and just ended up in prison. The other one was maybe, I don't know, cutting corners and ended up, I don't even remember the stories, but I just remember these are Christian men who went to prison. And each time I heard those stories, I mean, prickles went down my spine. My heart started to beat. I can't explain to you just the terror that I felt as I'm trying to keep my head in, you know, the game interviewing them. I'm like, what in the world is wrong with me? And so I started to fast and pray, going, I'm having a disproportionate reaction to this thing, Lord. And do you remember what Sheila Walsh said? I remember if it was live stream or the show when I had her on, but she says, whenever you have a disproportionate reaction to something, there's history involved. There's a history attached to it. Well, as I sought God, he reminded me of a memory that I'd forgotten. And here's the thing, is your body remembers things that you don't even remember. And that seems odd, and I'll explain that in a moment. But most of you know of the childhood trauma that I'd had at the hands of teenage boys. When I was 9, I was pinned down by some boys in our neighborhood and had a sexual trauma. When I was 10, I was walking home from school and was jumped and I was beaten. And so I had a lot of fear around that. So I don't remember what age I was when I saw this TV show, a movie, but I want to say middle school. And I was a rule follower. I jumped through hoops. I was super careful in the way I lived my life. But I remember seeing this movie of this very good girl, and I think she was an athlete and just the teachers loved her, but she had a friend who was a little bit on the edge of just rebellion, and that friend talked her into sneaking out and going to a party. Well, at the party, there were drugs there, and this is a true story. It was a movie based on a true story, but she was arrested, and she was at jail, and the police chief or officer calls her mom, the good girl's mom, and says, you know, why don't you just let me keep her overnight and just to teach her a lesson? And she goes like, no, you can't do that. And he's like, no, really. He said, she's got so much potential. This will scare that right out of her, you know, and you just pick her up in the morning. So the mom obliged. Well, what happened is that there was so much red tape. The mom kept going back trying to get her daughter out, and she couldn't. And this girl was raped and beaten. Now, I didn't know what to do with that. I had nobody to talk to about that when I saw that movie. I think I was middle school. But it terrified me because I'm thinking, if a good girl like that, I mean, so to go from, you know, to go from what I went through as a child to seeing that movie, I mean, I had this like subconscious fear of that kind of trauma happening to me. Now, Bessel van der Kolk is his name, Dr. Bessel van der Kolk. In his book, The Body Keeps Score, he says this, after trauma, the world has experienced a different nervous system. The survivor's energy now becomes focused on suppressing inner chaos at the expense of spontaneous involvement in their life. These attempts to maintain control over unbearable physiological reactions can result in a whole range of physical symptoms, including fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue, and other autoimmune diseases. This explains why it's critical for trauma treatment to engage the entire organism, body, mind, and brain. And in Fully Alive, I wrote this. This is why we need to walk with Jesus through our past and let him speak to us about what's happened to us and about what we've done, so he can show us that his love is more than powerful enough to redeem and heal every aspect of who we are. When our souls heal, our physiology changes. When our brains start to grasp the Father's love amidst the devil's attempt to destroy us, our perspective changes, our thought process changes, and we are made new. You don't have to remember a memory. Like, it doesn't have to be in the forefront of your mind to torment you. And this is why the enemy loves to taunt us from the shadows. And it is why we need to become very astute at what's going on in our soul, where we understand, am I compensating? Have I got too many workarounds? Am I easily triggered? You must know you're not alone. I think if you listen often enough, you know, I'm a broken soul. At least I have been, and God is in the process of redeeming me. But everybody has trauma. Everybody's done things they wish they wouldn't have had things done to them that should not have happened, have not had things happen for them that should have happened. Those are all traumatic events. They just are. And this is why when you follow Jesus through the gospel, you see a Savior who cares so much about the human condition, because he knows what life does on earth, a fallen world where the enemy is after us. He knows that. He doesn't just save us to slave us. He doesn't just get us to pray the prayer, check the box. Now get out there and get to work. He restores your soul. He goes before you. He goes behind you. He puts his hand of blessing on your head. He loves you. Psalm 34 says this: I prayed to the Lord and he answered me, and he freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. This is just what's true. God meticulously tends to the details of your life. He's collected every tear. He's noted every seed. He's heard every prayer, and he's recognized every need. He's writing a more glorious story than you can imagine. And prayers and offerings you've forgotten, he remembers. Dreams you've abandoned, he holds in his heart. And he's better than you know and kinder than you can fathom. Right here, right now, he's working everything together for your good and for his glory. And you can trust him. When I was in the middle of that yucky time, God seemed so silent. But there was one particular day, he nudged me to pick up a pen and my journal. And I wrote this listening prayer. And if you want it, I will send it to you. I do have 567 emails in my inbox right now, but I will send it to you. I will get it to you. But let me read it to you, and then I'll give you my email address. Listen to what I have to say, dear one. I'm about to breathe fresh life into your soul, and there'll be no missing it. You've waited a long time for your breakthrough, and that moment is almost upon you. I will send messengers one after another to confirm my word to you. Do not be afraid, only believe. Dare to take the risks I put before you. Trust me with every step. You don't have to keep yourself. I'm your keeper. It brings my heart great joy to unleash you into this next season of your calling. I will silence your accusers and bless those who've been kind to you. Your test was also their test. Take time to reflect on my goodness. I am forever for you. The battle on the earth is about to amp up, and you will need to keep your armor on at all times. Don't take things personally. Stay fierce in battle and focused on the mission I've set before you. Quit wondering if I have a plan and start preparing for it instead. Wait with expectancy, for I will surely come for you. I love you, my child. I pray you found some encouragement here. And I'm going to give you Angie's email, angela@myfaithradio.com. She will send you that. Just email angela@myfaithradio.com, and we will get you that listening prayer. You are a treasure. God is with you. You don't have to postpone joy or healing or wholeness. God wants to do a deep work in you here and now. So let's contend for it. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. and never miss a show.